Lord willing, this evening I'm going to be preaching on this subject. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Paul asks some people that in Acts chapter 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And this morning, I am going to preach on three things regarding the elect. Three things regarding the elect. Look in verse 20 once again. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. Now there's the first thing regarding God's elect. He chose them. I love the simplicity of that. He chose them. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, the second truth regarding God's elect, it is not possible for them to be seduced. And here's the third thing, verse 26. This is talking about the Lord's second coming. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Don't you love to think of that? And then shall he send his angels, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The elect shall be saved upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things regarding the elect. They're the ones he chose. They can't be seduced. And they shall be saved. Now, is there any doubt, reading those verses of Scripture we just read, is there any doubt that Christ taught election? Not only did he teach it, he's the one who did the electing. Somebody says, I thought the Father did. Well, he did, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But the Lord also said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He said to his disciples, after he watched the multitudes leave, and they stayed, he said, did not I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil, the one that will deny me. He points that out. But the reason they didn't leave with the multitudes, did not I choose you? If you would have said to someone in the early church, I don't believe in election. What? What rock did you crawl out from under? Election. God's eternal choice of his people is clearly and unmistakably taught in the Word of God. It's God being God. If God is, election must be. The angels that did not fall are called in 1 Timothy 5:21 the elect angels. That's why they didn't fall. You can't read the Old Testament and fail to see that God chose Israel over all the other nations. Against any of the children of Israel, this is Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel. This is God speaking. Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God made a difference. It's so clear from the scriptures that they who are saved were chosen by God to be saved before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, but we are bound to thank God. Election is a doctrine of divine praise and thanksgiving. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In two of the Lord's parables, the parable of the 11th hour workers, the workers in the vineyard, and the 11th hour workers, and the parable of the man without a wedding garment that was cast out, he ended both of those parables by saying, many are called, few are elected. Few are chosen. Same word. Shall not God avenge his own elect, the Lord said. I love the language, his own elect. Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's almost like he's saying, I double dare you. Who can lay anything to their charge? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, he said to the Colossians. Paul wrote of the faith of God's elect, the faith which all of God's elect share. And then when Peter wrote his general epistle, he writes to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he ends that same epistle with the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. That's the way they use this concept, thought, word in the early church. Why, when John is writing to an individual, he says, the elder unto the elect lady. And then he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Now that could be speaking of a church that he calls the elect lady, and the other church, your elect sister. That could be speaking that, but it could be an individual, but it doesn't make any difference. Election. Election. Paul spoke in Romans 11:5 of the election of grace, and indeed it is impossible. Listen to this statement. It is impossible to believe grace and not believe election. If you don't believe in election, you don't believe in grace. It is impossible to not believe election and believe grace. I repeat, election is God being God. And if I ever think of election without awe, wonder, and praise, it's because either I'm in some kind of hard-hearted, backslidden, dried-up state, or I'm not saved. One of those two things are true. Election is the doctrine of divine thanksgiving and divine praise. Now, as clear as this is in Holy Scripture, most so-called churches, and I'm going to call it a so-called church because it's not a church of the living God, most so-called churches and most people who profess to be Christians do not believe in election. I was in a place of business recently, and Lynn was with me. There was a man that was talking to us, and he was telling us where he went to church. And then he said, "Well, what do you believe?" I said, "Well, I believe what your church professes to believe." And it was in their document is a Presbyterian church. They have some kind of document that says, you know, we believe in what they call Reformed theology and election and I said, "Well, I believe what your church says they believe." He said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "Well, I believe God elected people and they're predestined to be saved." He said, he was shocked. "Where'd that come from?" I said, "What's in your church?" He shut the conversation down. "I don't want to go there." Well, I guess you don't. But it is still the very truth of God. Now, somebody may ask the question, why do men not believe election? Well, somebody thinks, well, it's because they don't understand it. No. How hard is this to understand? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Is that a difficult concept to grasp? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, everybody in this room knows what that means. You can't say you don't understand it. You might not like it. But you can't say you don't understand it. Somebody says election's deep. Election's so. It's so. It's who God is. It's not that men do not understand election. They just don't like it. And here's why. Let me give you two reasons. Here's the only two reasons why men would not love the holy, God-exalting, Christ-honoring truth of election. There are only two reasons. Number one is because they can't stand a God who has complete control. They have no love for a God who has complete control. You see, they don't love God. If you love God, you're glad he has complete control. If you have any idea of who he really is, you rejoice in that. Number one, it's because you don't love a God who does have complete control. Here's the second reason. You don't need election. You don't really believe you're totally depraved. You don't really believe that you're completely unable to do anything to save yourself. You don't really believe that. If you don't love election, and if you don't believe election, it's because you don't need election. If you really believe that you yourself personally are evil, totally depraved, and unable to save yourself, you need God to elect you. It's a thing of need. Now, there are three simple, powerful things taught in our text regarding election. I love the way the Lord says, the elect whom he hath chosen. He actually lets us know what he means by that. He doesn't just say the elect. He says the elect whom he hath chosen. The elect are the ones he chose. Secondly, the elect cannot be deceived. Not finally. They cannot be deceived. If it were possible, they would be, but it's not possible. And thirdly, when the Lord comes back in power and glory, he shall gather his elect. That's what the Lord says. There's a lot of words he could have used. He could have said, those who believe, those who persevere. And those would have been true, but that's not the word the Lord chose to use regarding his second coming. He said he shall gather his elect from the four winds and the four corners of the earth. All of the elect shall be saved. The elect are the individuals whom he hath chosen. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Two questions. Who chose who? He chose us. Second question, when did he make this choice? Was it when he foresaw you would believe and therefore he chose you? That's foolish. This choice was made before the foundation of the world. For the children, being not yet born, Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, any thoughtful person must ask the question, why? And any saved person will ask the question, why me? Why did he choose? Well, the first answer is, if he chose you, it's because you're in Christ. You can never separate election from the person of Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then he chose us in him, our living head. He said, behold my elect. Christ is the choice of the Father and everyone in him. This thing of election is not some arbitrary choice on God's part. No, the elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally united to him. If he chose you, there's never been a time when you were not in the beloved. Why did he choose us? Because he would. I love when the Lord says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He did so because he would. And then he did so because he loved you. We just heard that song, Relentless Love. What a name for his love. Relentless love, whom he did foreknow. Now that doesn't simply mean he knew about you. It means he knew you. He loved you. Remember that group, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now he knew all about them. He knew every detail about their lives, but he never knew them. Whom he foreknew. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You know that so, don't you? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for just a moment. I want you to see this. This is not something we quote all the time, but it's so important. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why did he love you? Because he did. That's who he is. Because he did. And let me say this with regard to God's love. You're not the reason for it. The reason is found in himself. I think of those words of the Lord in John chapter 17, verse 23, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now I want you to think about that. However it is, the Lord loves His beloved Son. That's how He loves those in His Son. Now, that's where our confidence comes from. His love to His Son. That's how He loves me. Now, He looks at His Son and He says, He's altogether lovely. He's perfect. He's my beloved Son. And every one of God's people, He loves them as He loves His Son. There's no such thing. You know, people talk about unconditional love. There's no such thing as unconditional love. I love Lynn. I hate when preachers start trying to use their family to as examples of that. I'm not doing this to say I've got this better love. No, but I do love Lynn. But let me tell you why I love her. I love her because of the way she benefits me. There's all kinds of things about her that makes my life better. That's why I love her. Somebody says, my love's not like that. Yeah, it is. You've never loved anybody in your life unconditionally. There's no such thing. And God doesn't love anyone unconditionally. He loves them as they are in His Son. That is God's love. Why did He choose you? Because He loved you. He said, I will love them freely. Hosea 14:3. Why did He choose us? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Everybody that He loved knows that they are trophies of His grace. Now, when I stand in glory, when I stand before Thy throne dressed in beauty, not my own, when I love Thee as Thou art, see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not to then how much I owe. But I will know this, as I stand before His throne, I am the biggest example ever. And I know every believer feels like this. I am the biggest example ever of just how much salvation really is. All of grace. That is why He chose us. And look what verse 22 says in our text in Mark chapter 13. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible. Question, is it possible to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect? The elect cannot be seduced or deceived. Now, why is that? That's a good question. Why is that? Because if you're elect, you know you're just as sinful as any other son of Adam, and just as stupid as any other son of Adam, and just as easily led astray as any other son of Adam. So how is it that the elect cannot be seduced? Well, first, foremost, it's because it's God's purpose for you to not be seduced. That's why. You can't congratulate yourself about this. I love that scripture. Romans 9:11, I've already quoted it once. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now listen to me. Any good that you suppose you've done cannot possibly recommend you to God's favor. Any evil that you've committed, I don't care what it is, cannot keep you from being saved if He purposes your salvation. No good works recommend you, no bad works disqualify you. You see, if God has purposed your salvation, you cannot be deceived. If Christ put away your sins. You see, the atonement of Jesus Christ can't really be understood apart from the doctrine of election, can it? I mean, if you think Jesus Christ was just simply making salvation possible. If you do your part, you have no idea what he accomplished. You see, he died for the elect and put away their sins, and they can't be deceived. You see, if you've been born of God, you've been given a nature, a holy nature that cannot be deceived. It's impossible. Now, does that mean a believer cannot be deceived temporarily? Well, you know better than that. Of course you can. Of course you can. We're like sheep, easily going astray, aren't we? Every one of us. But here's the reason why we won't finally be deceived. We have a shepherd who won't let it happen. He comes after us. I love that passage in the last verse of Psalm 119 when David says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy word. The elect can't be deceived because they've got a shepherd who protects them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't be deceived. I won't fall away because the Lord is my shepherd. I love that passage of Scripture where John says, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that they were not all of us. Who's the us? The same us as if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the us. You see, everybody that God has saved can say, we know. We know. They may not, but we do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know. How many times do you find that statement in the Scripture? We know. You see, you have an unction from the Holy One and understand all things. I know my sheep and have known of mine. This is why they won't be deceived. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger's voice will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. They have ears to hear. They know the gospel, and they know what's not the gospel. You know, you have a gate that everything that goes through your ears has to come through this. Christ is all. And if it's contrary to that in any way, you won't hear it. You run. You flee. You do not know the voice of strangers. It's impossible for one of the elect to be finally deceived. And then, I love verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You know, I love the way John ends up the book of Revelation. You know, the last thing the Lord said is, behold, I come quickly. And John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's going to come in the clouds with power and great glory. You know, everybody's going to know who he is at that point. Folks who didn't know him, they're going to know now. Folks who hated him, they're going to find out who he really is. Everybody's going to know the second coming of Christ. And who is it he's coming for? Verse 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect. How sweet. How powerful. He shall gather his elect. Now, as I said, he could have chosen other words that would have been accurate. He could have said his believers. The ones who are justified, the ones who persevere. There's all kinds of things he could have said that would have been true. But what is the word that he chose to describe the people that he's coming back for? His elect. from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. He said in John chapter 6, verse 39, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." And that will be so clearly demonstrated that he lost nothing. He's going to gather together his elect. They all must be saved. You see, they have eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's a life that can't die, that must be in heaven. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, if you didn't know the Lord, if you were an unbeliever, and you were brought into heaven, do you know you'd want out right now? You wouldn't want to be there because that place is holy. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Only people who have holy natures would be happy in heaven. And oh, how happy they are because he made them so. Now, three things with regard to the elect. God chose them. They can't be deceived. They must be saved. I love the simplicity of that. Now, let me close with this. Am I elect? Now, the scripture says you can know. Examine your calling and election, Peter said, and make them sure. You can know. Peter said to the Thessalonians, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now, how? You know, there's something called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's got the name of every elect sinner in it. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Book of Life. When John describes Judgment Day, he says, "Everyone whose name is not found written in the Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire." Everybody found written in that book will be saved. There is such a thing as the Lamb's Book of Life. And I do not know whose names are written in it because I've never seen it. I believe there is that book. I know there is that book. The Bible says that. But I have never seen that book. And I know that if I did have access to that book, I'd be looking under N. If they were in alphabetical order, I'd be looking for my name. I'd look for you after that. But first, I'd be looking for me. But the fact of the matter is, I don't have any access to that book. How can I know if my name is written there? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the irrefutable, for sure evidence that my name is written in that book is not that I believe I'm one of the elect. It's that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the creator of the universe, the only and the complete sufficient Savior of sinners. Now, do you know for sure that you're saved? Well, as soon as I say I do, I'll question it. I know I will. Do you know, do you believe? Here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, I do. I really do. Do you know that is 100% guarantee that my name has already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yeah, you can know you're elect. You can know for sure. And it's by believing him. May the Lord work saving faith in every single one of us for Christ's sake. Let's pray.